Great to see everyone that could make it out this morning. Good to have Shane and Lisa with us. Always great to have Gail with us. We're so glad that you could come our way. We are glad to have Tammy and Cherish with us this morning. And I'm scanning. I think that's it. We're missing Mary Ruth. And of course, we miss Sister Margaret. Sister Margaret passed away Tuesday. Funeral is tomorrow in Lubbock. It's graveside at 11 a.m. And I know that we all miss her. She was a great encouragement. I know that she did her best to come to services every chance that she could. She was always encouraging. Sometimes it was a little stronger than I had hoped, but that's all right. We were just thrilled to get to know her. I enjoyed visiting with her, and she loved to talk about her family. She loved to talk about her father and his training, her husband. And I thought those things were really, really admirable in a person. And today is Mother's Day. Almost all of the females in here are moms, grandmothers, stepmoms. And so I'd like to share with you from Brother Brownlow's devotional. It's called Mother's Rocking Chair. Let me tell you about an old chair that symbolizes greatness in child training. It was Mother's rocking chair. It had to have rockers because she had so many cares and troubles to soothe. There the children sobbed out their hurts and worries. There advice was given. There character was developed. There nobler aspirations were born. There sympathy was extended. There assurance held sway. There sleep was more inviting than in bed. It was a combination nursery, pulpit, classroom, lecture hall, library, and study room. Whatever it was we desperately needed today, squeak and all. For even the squeak was music, music to the heart. Proverbs 6:20, forsake not the law of thy mother. So moms, thank you so much. Thanks for all of the sacrifices you've made and all the dedication. And in fact, I decided to take that as my theme this morning. Our lesson is about preparing for eternity and what we as mothers and what we as fathers can do to prepare our children. Now, lest you think that I prepared this lesson for Brian and Megan and the other ones that might have small children, that's not the case. I have, in my role as grandpa, been taking stock. My wife does a fantastic job of training our grandchildren. I tend to do activities and I forget the preparation. I forget the training. It's easy to get lost in cooking an apple pie with Slade or making biscochitos with the granddaughters. And so I've been looking in my own life, how can I do a better job of preparing? And of course, then this would extend to aunts and uncles and right on down the road. So it applies to all of us in the room today, the things that we'll talk about. Preparation, living for eternity, preparing our children, preparing our loved ones, preparing each other to live for eternity. I'm going to start the lesson with a mother's greatest gift. And that is found in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Mothers, greatest gift. Mothers are givers by nature. Mothers are programmed to be givers. They give themselves to their husbands to conceive a baby. They give of themselves to carry that baby for 9 long, miserable months. They give of themselves to do the most thankless, boring, dismal routine tasks that are required for the daily upkeep of the home. And they give of themselves to nurture, to train their children. This takes dedication. It takes what only moms have. Those of us that have had our stints at babysitting And even though I love my grandchildren about 2 hours, and I am ready to climb the walls and find something else to do, and it's just not in me. I'm not wired like Karen is. Moms are givers. But what is the greatest gift that a mother can give to her children? Well, the answer is found in our text, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Eunice had that genuine faith, and she gave to Timothy the greatest gift that a mother can give. Before we continue with our thoughts, let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Eunice passed on to her son Timothy this unfeigned faith, genuine faith, the greatest gift that a mother can give to her children, or for that matter, a father, or a father and mother can give to their children, and as I said earlier, or grandparents, or aunts and uncles, cousins, you get the idea. Now, it does appear that Eunice did not have a believing husband, but in Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Luke wrote about Paul, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, if he was a believing Christian, he would have been called a Grecian, I understand, but he was called a Greek, meaning he was a Gentile and he was also not a believer in Christ, which was well reported. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with Paul, with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. How well did Eunice do? Well, she did pretty well, even though she was by herself in this endeavor, spiritually speaking, because in verse 2, Luke tells us that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren, had a good commendation by the church there. And notice verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to go with them. When Paul met Timothy, he chose him above all other people. He could have chosen to be his companion and helper. He saw things in Timothy that convinced him that this was a godly young man who could be a tremendous asset to his own ministry. He saw great potential in Timothy, all because of Eunice's labor. Without the help of Timothy's father, as far as the spiritual side is concerned. Now, we'd like to launch from there this morning, and our lesson consists of five principles, or really five words, that will help us, each one of us, to rear another Timothy, or another Talitha. And then I'd like to close the lesson with a very powerful spiritual example of preparing those that you love. Was one I've been thinking about because of Brother Mike's lessons recently on the resurrection. I came across the question in a blog and I went, wow, what a great example of preparing. So before we get to our example, we'd like to look at five words, five principles that will help each one of us. It applies not only to children, but applies to all of us as adults as well. The first word in rearing young Timothy's is principle. Children need instruction. Children need training. And my wife once famously said, and I quote this as often as you'll let me, a child who does not know discipline will never know the joys of learning. A profound statement, and it is so true. Children need instruction. And this morning, I'm not talking about the family Bible reading. That is important. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about applying biblical principles all throughout our lives. Applying the Bible to your children's interests and friends and activities. Hitting the hot buttons of their concerns and problems and worries. It is so important to have a family Bible reading and a family prayer, hopefully led by dad. And every home ought to strive for that. But this concept, this principle concept, is even deeper. I'm talking about instructing children along the way, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Taking the mundane activities and problems of life and going to the Word of God for answers. I'm going to give you just a very few examples. There are legion, and this lesson, this part of the lesson, could actually go on for a whole month's study. What does the Bible say about this, for example? What does the Bible say about handling our money? You're balancing your checkbook, your children are there, you can train, you can prepare them. What does the Bible say about sex and morality? What does the Bible say about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit and what kind of substances we should and should not put into our bodies? What does the Bible say about friends and companions, the places you go, obeying authority and rules and laws in life? That just barely skims the surface, doesn't it? Those of us that have experience as parents, think about how we can bring the Word of God and the principles of God, or even Wednesday night's lesson on the Shiloh principle, into our lives right now. How can we use that to train and to teach our children so that they begin to think in terms of what does the Bible say? The key, I think, is to know what our children's needs are and to be concerned about them and to apply the principles of the Bible in a natural and on a day-by-day basis. What it is. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8. We remember this famous verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and notice, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Pretty well covers the waterfront, doesn't it? When you're sitting in your home, when you're out traveling, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning. Talk about the Lord. Talk about the Bible related to what we're doing right now. I challenge you, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, apply the concept of principle to your children's lives. It's tough. We get caught up in the moment. We're enjoying whatever, making the biscochitos. It's got to be a lesson here somewhere. Patience. Might have to do it a couple of times to get the cookie cut just right. That's all right. That's what the Bible teaches us to do, to be good, honest stewards of God's Word. The next word I would like to look at is pattern. Now, we all have our idiosyncrasies, and we all know where we got them, right? From our parents. And it might be a certain expression on our face. It might be a particular phrase that we say, a distinct way of doing something, a certain way of responding to situations. These kind of idiosyncrasies fall into three categories, good, neutral, and bad, but they are real. If your parents were negative, you probably have a problem with a critical spirit also. If your parents were full of fear, you'll most likely have problems with fearfulness also. And the same is true for positive traits. If they were disciplined in their lives, you probably have a greater capacity to be disciplined in your own life. If they opened up their homes to people, you're more likely to have a love for hospitality too. As we pattern things in our own lives, they're more likely to be caught than taught. I know it's a little play on words, but the best sermon we'll ever read is the one that we see someone else doing. And children are the same way. They're going to learn by what we do. They're going to follow our pattern. Now, I have to confess, I have never in my life ever heard a mom who sat down with her kids and said, okay, children, today we're going to learn some bad habits. Doesn't happen. Or, I want to teach you today how to be unorganized and undisciplined and waste most of your time on Facebook. Or, I'm going to teach you how to destroy your life in three easy steps. Moms just don't do that. But, children watch, and they listen, and they observe, and they learn, and then they do what we do. And if we are guilty of some bad habits, our children, more likely than not, are going to pick them up. We see that all through the Bible with mothers and fathers. We don't have time this morning, but there's a wonderful, wonderful list of mothers, and it's recorded in the Bible how their children turned out because of the strength and the faith of the mother. Children pick up from their parents the pattern. And it's no less true with our faith, our values, our characters, our character, or our morals. If I want my child to have a godly faith and a godly life, I must pattern that for them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity." Paul challenged the young man Timothy. I don't believe he was a father yet. But here is great teaching for any one of us, especially those of us that are parents. Consider the pattern. Now, the third word we'd like to look at this morning is persistence, an important word. If you're going to rear children, you're going to have persistence. If you're going to rear grandchildren, you're going to have persistence. When you have a 15-year-old who knows it all and he's taller than you are, Mom, not talking about Megan and Drew, you better make sure that when he pushes, you will not budge. I cannot emphasize that enough in today's environment. I prepared this lesson because I am just disappointed, unbelievably amazed at the lack of stick-to-itiveness. I didn't want to go down that road. I derisively refer to these young people as snowflakes. Those of you that know me well, talk to me, you hear it all the time. Moms, when you put down the law, when you say what you want, you cannot, you must not budge. You must not. Despite their pleadings and their cries and their moans and their wailings and their threatenings, you must not budge. And I don't mean physically. But I mean as far as the battle of the wills goes. Every child needs something or someone he can't push against and move it. And a good thing for that to be is a mother or father, or better yet, both of them. A child needs to learn that there is something in life that doesn't move when he or she pushes against it because, need I remind you, God does not move. God doesn't change. His law is His law. And I'll tell you something else. The law won't budge either. And if you don't teach a child that you won't budge over what's right or core values or principles, then he's going to run into a brick wall when he tries to push against God and His will for his life and His commandments. And if you don't teach him that you won't budge now, he'll keep pushing against every authority figure until he comes into contact with someone or something that won't budge. Unfortunately, it might be a supervisor who fires him, a first sergeant who puts him out of the military, or a judge who puts her in prison. Children must have boundaries. Boy, does that apply to grandchildren as well. Quick story. Lily and Lucy spent spring break with us. Most of you probably have already heard this story, but Lucy and Lily spent spring break with us in March this year. And it became quickly obvious to Lily and Lucy that they were in a different place and that Grandma had a list of chores for them to do every day and certain things that were expected. So I was delighted one night when Lucy jumped up from the kitchen table and ran off into the living room to start playing with her Lego kits. And Lily, the 5-year-old, said, "Lucy, you get back in here and you take your plate and your silverware and go put them in the sink. You're in Texas now." She knows there's boundaries in Texas. Boundaries perhaps that aren't in her own home, right? Well, I offer that as commendation of Karen. She is the best example of the immovable object I've ever seen. And my son Jonathan was the irresistible force. And believe me, they went at it, but Karen never budged. Karen never moved. That is what creates children with respect for authority, with a love for the law, and a respect for those that are above them. Are you committed to giving your child some rules to live by? I hope so. then stick to them and stand by them and don't budge an inch. Now, I appreciate the children are going, great. My parents did not need to hear that, but it is the best. If you love your child, do not budge an inch. I cannot overemphasize that enough. The fourth word I have this morning is the word praise. Praise is the greatest motivation for teaching there is. How many of us love criticism? Doubt it. I sure don't. How many of you love to be praised for a job well done? Well, of course we do. And that's what makes us humans. We should praise our children for the good things that they do. They make good grades. They dress themselves appropriately. If they do their chores well. If they choose the right friends. Now, I'm also a firm believer in there are some things you're supposed to do. You're expected to do, and I don't need to praise you for doing that, okay? I'm a firm believer in that. But I'm also a firm believer in noting and finding those things where they put a little extra effort, they went a little out of their way, and highlighting that. And, of course, we encourage our own children a lot. There is something about praise that motivates in a way that criticism never can. So praise your kids and motivate them when they're doing the right things. And I'm not just talking about the spiritual arena. If you praise them in other areas, I believe they'll be more receptive when you teach them spiritual things. I don't think getting good grades in school is a spiritual exercise. But we encouraged and praised our kids to do that. And they all four did very, very well in school. They'll listen when you open the Bible if you open their heart first. An ounce of praise goes 1,000 miles farther than a ton. Criticism. An ounce of praise goes a lot further than a ton of criticism. And finally and fifthly in our word list, we'd like to look at prayer. Pray for your children, for God's working in their lives and for God's protection from temptation. Pray for yourself for wisdom, discernment, patience, perseverance, godliness, consistency, judgment, having wisdom to make the right choices. Yourself, so that you can be the pattern, so that you can teach the principles, so that you can offer the persistence, so that you can give the praise where it's needed. Not only pray for your children and for yourself, but pray with them. They need to hear a mother's plea to God for them. How many young people in life have faced temptation and come right up to the point of surrender to that temptation, but then heard their loving parents' praying voice ringing in their ears and ran from temptation. And I've heard that story from more than one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Moms, dads, grandparents, do you have a faith to pass on to your child, to your grandchild? If you pass on to your children what you believe and live, where will they get them? Where will they lead them? Will they lead them to God? To heaven? Or to hell? To righteous living? Or sinful living? To success as God defines it? Or spiritual failure? Our job is so important. We have so many opportunities. And I believe that preparation for living for eternity is needed now more than ever. We got lots of nurtured kids. We got lots of kids that have been protected from everything. We need children that are prepared. We need adults that are prepared. Prepared to fight the good fight of faith. Now, Brother Mike on his Wednesday night studies recently has been going through the resurrection. What kind of body we'll have. And some mind-challenging stuff. And he was talking the last time about Jesus and the disciples and the appearances. I'm not going to rehearse all of the appearances that Jesus had with the disciples. But I looked at that this last week and I said, what a great example of preparing someone to take on a task. After Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples at certain times and places, but he did not seem to stay with them continuously. On the first Easter Sunday, or on the first Sunday that he rose, he appeared 6 times in rather rapid succession. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the women at the tomb, Third is the women left the tomb. Fourth to Peter. Fifth to the two disciples going to Emmaus. And sixth to the 10 apostles in Jerusalem when Thomas was not present. Those are the six appearances on that first day of his resurrection, that first Sunday. Then, even though in his public ministry, Jesus seemed to be with disciples nearly all the time, however, after his resurrection, he would appear, converse, and teach, but then be absent from them bodily. For example, John 20:26 says that after 8 days, Christ appeared to the disciples, suggesting that he was not otherwise present to them during that period. While it is true that we do not have an exact calendar, we don't have his, appointment book of his appearances, and not every appearance is necessarily recorded, it is apparent from the New Testament teaching that the Lord was not constantly with the disciples during the 40 days prior to his ascension. And as Brother Mike was talking, a question that kind of flared back up again. I'd entertained it before in my life. Why? Why was Jesus not with the disciples? Why was he not cramming in all of that last minute teaching that probably they needed? And I read a blog this last week, and I think maybe you'll have an answer. Bible scholars have reflected on this question. Why did Christ not stay with the disciples continuously after his resurrection? And there are two basic reasons that demonstrate why it was fitting that Christ was not with them continuously during the 40 days prior to the ascension. Remember, this is my biblical example for preparing children. One scholar, Thomas Aquinas, writes, concerning the resurrection, two things had to be manifested to the disciples, they had to be shown, namely the truth of the resurrection and the glory of him who rose. Now, in order to manifest or to show the truth of the resurrection, it sufficed for him to appear several times before them, to speak familiarly to them, to eat and drink, and to let them touch him. But in order to manifest the glory of the resurrected Christ, he was not desirous of living with them constantly as he had done before, lest it might seem that he rose unto the same life as before. And I will never forget Joanna coming home from college one day. She was in her second or third year. She was living with a group of girls in the house. I think Amy was there as well. And she said, Dad, I can't believe it. My friends are in college, and they still expect Mom to come and pick up for them. They can't do anything for themselves. Christ did not want the apostles take on the relationship that they had before his crucifixion. It wasn't the same as it was. He was now in a resurrected body, and he was about to leave this earth. That Christ did not stay continually with the disciples was not because he deemed it more expedient to be elsewhere, but because he judged it more suitable for the apostles' instruction and preparation that he should not abide continually with them for the reasons we've talked about. He was preparing them to take on the work of the church. Moms, dads, hate to tell you this, Megan and Brian, hate to tell you all this, but the day is coming when your children aren't going to be with you. They're going to leave and they're going to have lives of their own and live in other towns and other cities. If you have prepared them, you can pray for them confidently every night, knowing that they're doing what is right. What greater peace, what greater gift can parents give their children than to leave them with that unfeigned faith? Those five words that we've talked about this morning. Continuing with Aquinas' commentary, one more paragraph. He appeared oftener on the first day because the disciples were to be admonished by many proofs to accept the faith in his resurrection from the very outset. But after they had accepted the truth of the resurrection, they had no further need of being instructed by so many appearances. You see, our job as parents is to prepare our children so that we don't have to be there 24/7, 365 for the rest of their life. So when they go off to college, they'll pick up their clothes and they'll wash their clothes and they can mend their clothes and they can balance their checkbook and so on and so forth. This understanding about the Lord's resurrection and his time with his apostles strikes a balance between the Lord's need to instruct them and summon them to faith in the resurrection and the need for them to grasp his risen glory. Christ did not merely resume his former life. The disciples were not to cling to their former understandings of him as rabbi and teacher. Now they were to grasp more fully that he is the Lord. What a great example. Jesus left the work of the church and the kingdom in the hands of these 11 men. And yes, they made mistakes. But Jesus prepared them. And even in this time after his resurrection, he was working on preparing them. Let us take that to heart. In a similar manner, there comes a time when our children must face the world by themselves. We might call it the resurrection principle, right? I'm sure you can have fun with that. It is our responsibility to prepare them for that time. I cannot think of a greater compliment to give a parent than this. You have faithful children. Let us redouble our efforts to prepare our loved ones while we and they remain on this side of eternity. Sorry, folks. Unfeigned faith. The faith of Eunice for her son Timothy. Exemplified, shown by principle, pattern, persistence, praise, and prayer. And just coincidentally, those all begin with the letter P. So if you forget any of them, say, well, it must be a P word. It's got to be a P word, and maybe it'll help come back to you. Preparation, living for eternity, a parent's greatest gift for our children. A greater love than we ever show. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here, we can assist you in any way. Won't you come all together to stand and sing?